We are going to take a look, like Pastor Rob said, at a passage near and dear to both of our hearts. And so would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, and we're going to be studying verses 1 through 8. The title of today's message is Worship Matters. Worship Matters. As you turn there, I do want to give a short plug for our young adults group. The Lord is doing such an incredible work on our Monday night gatherings here at the church lobby. If you are a young adult from ages 18 to 30, we would love to have fellowship with you. We are doing a kind of an in-depth study like on Wednesday nights, but through the spiritual gifts. And it's been such a phenomenal time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship together. So Monday nights, 7 o'clock in that lobby, if you're a young adult, would love to hang out with you and have fellowship with you. All right, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Again, the title of today's message is Worship Matters. Would you follow along in your Bibles as I read the passage? I'm reading from the New King James Version, and then we'll share a word of prayer. The Word of God says in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Let's share in another word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your beautiful and living word, which is powerful. Lord, we know that your word is a mirror into our hearts. And so as we look into your word, would you reveal our hearts? And Lord, would you make us more and more like you? Lord, we desire to hear your voice, to be sanctified and discipled by your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we know that you have a word for us specifically today. So Lord, let us listen. Let us discern your voice and know your way for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen. 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 Well, my first introduction to serving at a church was what we call the worship team. I was 17 years old, and it was at a small church in Temecula that my dad was pastoring at. And I wasn't playing the keys or singing. I actually started behind the little shield playing the drums. And we were heading towards a special outreach service, and there was an announcement for male vocalists to join the choir. And I didn't raise my hand because I didn't think I could sing, but this dear old saint at the church, Auntie Leilani, she goes, "Aaron, I think you should join our choir." And I said, "Me?" And she said, "You." And I'm like, "I'll give it a shot." And so I joined the choir. There was no auditions at that time, but she had us sing our different parts, you know, bass, tenor, alto, soprano. And she goes, "Aaron, sing this line." And she, you know, played it, and I was able to sing it. Then she looked at me, and I was like, "Was that bad?" And then she played another line, and she said, "Sing it." And then I sang it. And then she looked at me, and then she goes, "Aaron, you could sing." And I said, "I can sing?" And that was the beginning of my time in the ministry, so to speak. And I was joined in on the worship team, where I then learned how to play the piano through YouTube University and learned how to sing also through YouTube University and through dear Auntie Leilani. But when I was 17 years old, I used to think that worship only happened on the stage. It was a Sunday morning type thing. And as I was reading the scriptures, the Bible actually paints a very different or broader picture of what we call worship. What we do here on the stage is a form of worship. It's called praise or exaltation. But what the Bible calls worship has a more broader and deeper meaning to it. Today, in our time together, I'd like us to define what biblical worship is and learn how this beautiful passage in John chapter 12 teaches us about three expressions of worship and also an example of what hinders worship. And so why does this matter? Why are we looking at this passage? Well, number one, this is Jesus's last Passover. So 6 days would pass from this event. It would be his last Passover, and then he would die for the sins of the world. And so this is fitting for us because next Sunday we celebrate the triumphal entry. And so in your chronological Bible mind, this would have happened the day before the triumphal entry. So we're studying this because we're getting ready for the Easter season. We're getting excited. But more than that, in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus gives us insight as to why worship matters. He says this in John 4, 23, 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus reveals in John chapter 4 that God is looking for worshipers. And he's looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And I just wonder that if in God's search for worshipers, if his eyes would rest upon you or me or us at Calvary Vista, and my prayer is that he would. So to outline our time into three parts, I want to start with number one, what is biblical worship? We're going to read a passage in Genesis, and then we're going to talk about the expressions of worship that we just read in John chapter 12, Martha's serving, Lazarus's sitting, Mary's spikenard, and then the example of what hinders worship is Judas's selfishness. And then we'll close in a time of application and response, asking, what does God want me to do today in response of what I've just learned at church? So number one, what is biblical worship? I like to use this definition. It's a small one, but I think it encompasses so much. Biblical worship can be defined as a faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God. So biblical worship is a faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God. And we get this from a Bible study method or a principle called the law of first mention in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, with a highlight on verse 5. So let's answer this question, what is biblical worship? Let's turn to the first time the word worshiped is used in Scripture, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. As you turn there, the law of first mention states that the very first time a word is used in Scripture, that word in its proper context will give that word its best definition and set the standard of understanding of how that word is used in the rest of Scripture. So the first time a word is used in Scripture, that word in its context will give that word its best definition and set the standard of how else it should be used in Scripture and interpreted. So the first time we ever see the word worship in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. I'd love to read this whole passage, so follow along with me. And do me a favor, with your holy imagination, put yourself in this story. Picture what this was like for Abraham, for Isaac, and for the people there. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.' So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," or "Jehovah Jireh," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So in this story, we have the first time the word worshiped is used in Scripture. So according to the law of first mention, this word in its context should give us the best definition of what biblical worship is. And in verse 5, we see that Abraham said to the servants, the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. My son and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." This tells us that biblical worship has more to do with faith-filled obedience and sacrifice, more than just simply singing. You see, there's no mention of music here. There's no mention of a guitar or a worship leader with skinny jeans and a deep V-neck, right? There was no choir, there was no stage, but there was Abraham being obedient to God's call to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And so this is why we say that biblical worship is a faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God. Abraham responded by obedience to sacrifice his son, and this was done in faith, because according to Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, the author of Hebrews says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had to receive the promises, offered up his only son, his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' by concluding," this is what was happening in Abraham's mind, "by concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So Abraham was going to go all for it, right, to sacrifice his son, until the angel of the Lord stopped him. And Abraham was doing this by faith that, hey, this is the promised son that God had promised to me, that he will be the blessing to the many nations. So if I'm going to sacrifice him, God would revive him. That's the amount of faith that Abraham had. That's so amazing. But what about us today? What might biblical worship in action look like for us? Well, I love the passage that we just read. Go turn back to John chapter 12. We have three expressions of worship. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we see that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus express their love for Jesus through serving, sitting, and spikenard. Let's take a look at the first expression of worship. Number one, Martha is serving. Martha serving. It says in the text, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served." Martha expressed worship through serving Jesus a meal. Here's my prop for Martha serving: a little bowl. Martha expressed her worship through serving Jesus a meal. The dinner was in response to what had just happened in John chapter 11, where Jesus raised her brother Lazarus up from the dead. And this dinner, no doubt, was a celebration of the glory, power, and magnificence of Jesus, who called Lazarus back to life after being dead for 4 whole days. And so the family is hosting this party, and Martha is the one serving this meal. Now, back in the day, they didn't have stools like this, right? They reclined at a lower table, kind of on their side. And so Martha is serving this meal. And this is a beautiful act of worship. Martha's worship was seen in her loving hospitality and service through a very, very practical task, serving a meal. And what might Martha's example tell us about worship? Number one, worship can take place behind the scenes, in a small kitchen where no one is looking. Worship can take place behind the scenes, not on the stage, but behind the scenes in a small kitchen when no one is looking. And I think this is a word, moms, dads, you got to listen. When you're up early in the morning preparing lunches for the kids, that can be an act of worship unto the Lord. That is your worship service unto the Lord. I love in this season, Ellen, my wife, her example of worship is getting up sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a night to soothe our son who just turned 6 months old because he's teething now. So in months 3 and 4, we were super blessed. He was sleeping through the night. We were like, we feel like new people. This is great. We're getting sleep. And then all of a sudden, months 5 and 6, he starts to, and I'm like, what is happening? And so even last night, Ellen was up 3 times last night, every kind of 2 hours to help soothe my son, John. And you know what? That was worship unto the Lord. She was sacrificing sleep to be obedient to the call of motherhood so that I can rest for today to soothe my son, John. Martha's example tells us that what we do matters. And more importantly, God sees what we do behind the scenes and accepts that form of worship when it's done for the glory of God in mind. Martha's example tells us that every task done motivated by the glory of God can be an act of worship. So how did Martha respond to the glory and magnificence of Jesus? She served the meal with joy and for the glory of God. And I love this command by Paul that he gives to the church in Corinth, because in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says this, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We get into trouble thinking that worship only happens on a Sunday or on the stage. Everything that we do with our lives can be an example of worship, and it can be a beautiful worship service unto the Lord. So Martha expressed her worship through serving Jesus a beautiful meal. Could you imagine her behind the scenes? We need some spices. Jesus likes it spicy. You know, she's putting some extra things there. She's wanted to be perfect for Jesus. And those details matter unto the Lord. Martha served Jesus a beautiful meal in celebration for what he had just did in raising her brother up from the dead. So Martha worshiped through serving a meal. The second expression of worship is Lazarus. People brush over him in his example, but it says in the text, in John chapter 12, in the second part of verse 2, that Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Now, it wasn't a chair like this, right? We know a low table, probably on the side, but this is just the prop, okay? Give me a break. But you're asking, sitting? Sitting as worship? Sitting can be worship? And so, what does it mean to respond to the glory and magnificence of God by sitting? The doers in the room is like, that's a waste of time, right? We only got 24 hours in a day. All the doers are like, that's a waste. The natural go-getters are squirming in their seats right now, right? But no, sitting, or rather I'd like to say being with Jesus, is a beautiful act of intimacy and delight, which is also considered to be a biblical form of worship. Our faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God can be seen in being obedient to the invitation to sit at the table with the Lord, like Lazarus. This decision to slow down can be seen to pause the hustle and to refuel and refocus on why you do what you do for the Lord. When we pause, when we sit to be with Jesus, not only are we engaging with him in this act of intimacy where our hearts are being ministered by his spirit, but we're just getting to be with him to regain focus and to recenter in our hearts why we do what we do. And guess what? We're all invited to sit and dine with the Lord. Write down these verses. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, and Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So if we hear Jesus's voice and open up the door, Jesus says, I'm going to come in and I'm going to dine with you and you're going to dine with me. And in Psalm 37, 3 and 4, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on God's faithfulness. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When we sit down with the Lord, we're able to feast on his faithfulness. It's a time for us to pause and to recall all the good things that the Lord has done. You know, I get into trouble when I stop practicing gratitude. You ever find yourself in that situation too? When I stop thanking the Lord for what he has done or what he is doing, I turn into a very sour and bitter person. But the call to sit with the Lord helps me to refocus on what he has done, what he is doing, and then what he will do. And it fills my heart with strength and courage just to take the next step. And so I like this saying that slowing down and sitting with the Lord allows us to practice the command to be still and know that he is God, Psalm 46:10. Doing this is a practical way to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. And to meditate, which means to think and rethink on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So, how did Lazarus respond to the glory and magnificence of Jesus? By sitting with him. By being with him. And I wonder if God might be calling some of us to express worship in this way. You're really good at the serving. You're really good at the doing, and God appreciates it. But what if God is calling you to say, and calling you and saying, put the bowl down and take up the chair? That's also worship. In these things, as I walk with the Lord, I've come to learn these things come in seasons, and they can surely blend with one another. But sometimes there's a season to specifically serve, and there are sometimes there's seasons to specifically sit. And I wonder if God is calling us, or calling some of you, to maybe express worship in just being still and knowing that he is the Lord. So Martha served, Lazarus sat. I want to talk about Mary's spikenard. In John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. How did Mary give a faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God? Mary expressed worship by anointing the anointed one with her fragrant oil. So it says that it was about a pound of costly oil, with a pound of 16 ounces. This is 16.9, so I took a drink. But I think now it's off. But imagine, just imagine this, right? Everyone's at the dinner table. Martha's serving, Lazarus is sitting, Jesus is there, and Mary comes. She pours it all out on Jesus' feet. And then she does something scandalous. She unbraids her hair, which is considered her glory, her self-worth, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus. Could you imagine that scene? John, recounting the scene, says the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. John still remembered what that spikenard smelt like. So she anointed the feet of Jesus. What does it mean to anoint someone? In biblical terms, if someone or something was anointed, it means that that person or object was chosen by God and set apart for a specific and holy use. And so you see in the Old Testament that the tools in the tabernacle were anointed, as were the kings and the priests of God. So they were anointed to specifically say, God has called you apart for a specific reason. And so Mary is just agreeing. Jesus, you are called by God the Father for a specific purpose. Jesus says she has done this for my burial. So I don't know if Mary had this prophetic thing in mind, but she did this act of worship, and Jesus says, this is for me, and it's telling all of you and all of us, everyone including Judas, I am set apart to take the sins of humanity upon my shoulders on the cross. You just wait 6 more days. I'm going to take all the sin of humanity. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And then I'm going to be resurrected on the 3rd day. Mary anointed Jesus. Mary's act of worship was at a personal cost and sacrifice to herself. I kind of did the math here because Judas says in the story, this oil could have been sold for 300 denarii. So the spikenard that Mary poured out on Jesus' feet was worth a year's wage, he says, which is the equivalent to 300 denarii, which in today's terms and minimum wage is $33,792 at one time. That's a down payment on a house. But there's a sense where Mary gave it all and had the heart where she almost, you can almost imagine her saying, this is still not enough, right? This is still not enough to give to Jesus from what he's going to do on the cross for all of humanity. Scholars suggest that this oil might have been her dowry, which in that day would have been given to her husband, which would have been her financial and emotional security. By this act of worship, Mary is, in a sense, surrendering her future, her security, her emotional well-being unto the lordship of Jesus. Mary is ascribing great worth to the Son of God. She's surrendering every part of her and trusting it over to the lordship of Jesus. And notice the humility here in Mary. Why did Mary anoint Jesus' feet? Well, we know that washing feet was a normal practice in the day. However, it was a reserved task for the lowest slave. So what is Mary saying? That water is not enough. I need to go lower, and I need to bring the spikenard. He is worthy of that sacrifice. Mary is showing great humility in this act. Or maybe she even heard of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who did the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus in Luke chapter 7 said to the sinful woman, your sins are forgiven and go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Maybe Mary's recalling that story that she heard of. And in a way, she's saying, I've also been one to experience God's forgiveness. I've also been one to experience Jesus's peace. And so she is identifying with the sinful woman and saying, I can do this too. But notice that Mary also wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And in the ancient world, a woman's hair was associated with her glory, her self-worth, and respect. Not only did Mary pour an expensive amount of oil on Jesus' feet, she also used her hair to wipe the oil that did not get absorbed into Jesus' skin. In other words, she placed her self-worth at his feet. She gave Jesus her riches and her glory. Every part of her in this kind of worship act was given over to Jesus, you could say. She held back nothing. She didn't mind that there were other people in the room. She walked past the fear of man and said, Jesus is worth it. Maybe she looked at her finances and says, I don't know how this is going to work out, but Jesus is worth it. And she stepped out in faith and obedience to anoint Jesus for his burial. How did Mary respond to the glory and magnificence of Jesus? She responded in giving, in surrender, in humility and vulnerability. So we have Martha serving, Lazarus sitting, and Mary's spikenard. Now let's take a look at one thing that will always kill worship. Judas's example, which is selfishness. Reacting to Mary's act of worship, Judas speaks up. We read in the text again, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who had betrayed him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas expressed worship through his love, not for Jesus, but for himself. And I love how the word of God exposes his greediness and selfishness. And you have to note this, an unholy love for self and greediness for personal gain will always hinder worship of God. An unholy love for yourself and greediness for personal gain will always hinder the worship of God. Why? Because Jesus says you can't serve two masters. It just can't happen. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other. You just can't serve and love two masters. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus loved Jesus. Judas loved money. He loved himself. And Judas spoke out and called Mary's expression of worship a waste. He's like, this should have been sold and given to the poor. But you have to know this. I read this in scripture. The worship of Jesus is never a waste. The worship of Jesus is never a waste. You want to know who it looks a waste to? It looks a waste to the greedy heart. Extravagant worship, when the outside looks in and they're saying, why would they serve that many hours at the church as a volunteer? Why would they tithe that much? Why would they waste their time sitting and being in the Bible and going to Bible studies? And the greedy heart says, I could use that money. I could use that time. I could use my services and get paid. And it always looks like a waste. But worshiping Jesus, serving, sitting, and sacrificing for him is never a waste. It's almost never enough. That's how beautiful and magnificent Jesus is. And notice that Jesus is Mary's defense, because Jesus says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So he knew, Jesus knew, he knew his task, that in 6 days he would take up the cross for the sins of humanity. So we have three expressions of worship: serving, sitting, spikenard, and selfishness. Let's talk about what this means for us today. An application response. Number one, I want to ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And the reason why I ask this is because specifically in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Holy Spirit instructs John to write these things so that we would believe. Let's read this. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So always when you're in the book of John, the application is number one, do you believe? And then number two, if you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the question is then, do you love him? Do you love him? Jesus loves you. I know it's such an elementary principle, but we need to preach that to our hearts every day. Jesus loves you. He died for you. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ wasn't coerced to take up the cross. Oh my gosh, I have to go. He says, there's a problem. Send me. I want God the Father, you want fellowship? We want fellowship? How is this going to happen? Justice and mercy meet at the cross. Send me. Jesus died while we were still sinners. And we see in this story that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they expressed their love for Jesus through these acts of worship, but it was always in response to Jesus' love. In John chapter 11, the previous chapter, John chapter 11, verse 5, the disciples are talking with Jesus, and Jesus is going to go and heal Lazarus. But notice that the Holy Spirit gives insight. It says in John chapter 11, verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So worship of God always starts first with his love for you. So do you believe, and then do you love him? Because he loves you. And so the third question is, if you believe and if you love him, you need to ask, Lord, how might you want me to express worship in this season? And I say season because seasons can change. The one who believes, the one who loves because God loves them, needs to now ask, Lord, how can I express my worship to you in this season? We know that our whole lives can be a worship service unto the Lord, because in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the ESV version says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, everything about you, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. And then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So worship of God is the proper response to a life changed by God. And we have to remember that worship goes beyond the stage. It goes beyond singing. And I love that in this account, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus aren't recorded saying or singing anything. It was all through their action. So we ask ourselves, how do we serve God? Let's look again at Martha's example. She served. A question that you might ask yourself if the Lord is calling you into the season of serving is, what gifts or what natural or acquired gifts do I already have that I can give back to the Lord? I love that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we've been learning this in the young adults group, that each one of us in the church has been received a gift, a spiritual gift. And we need to be good stewards of it and minister that gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if you are a believer here, you have at least one spiritual gift. I know that you have many natural gifts and you have a lot of acquired gifts. And so you need to ask yourself, how can I serve the Lord through serving in this way? And if God might be calling you to serve in this season, take Martha's example by serving with joy and for the glory of God in mind. And let that be your motivation. Not to be seen, not to be known, not to make yourself famous, but to make Jesus famous through your practical serving tasks. Lazarus sat, and I love thinking about that we're all invited to the table of God. In fact, there's always room at the table of God for us. We're all invited to feast at the table of the Lord and to feed on his faithfulness as we redirect our minds focused to him and his word and his promises. And so maybe your expression of worship in this season is in a sitting position with deep and intentional abiding in God's presence. This verse was dropped upon my heart as I was studying, and this might be a word for some of you. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. If God is calling you to a season of sitting and waiting, here's the encouragement. God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So as we wait upon the Lord, it's not a passive waiting that I'm just wasting my time. Like, what am I doing? No, waiting upon the Lord, intentional waiting is worship as you redirect your hearts and minds focus upon God and his word and his promise. And maybe God is calling you into put a pause on the outward service of things. And he's calling you to be a Lazarus. And if that's you, sit with him. Press in into his presence as you read the word, as you pray. It's such a sweet, sweet season. Because what is God doing as you wait? He's renewing strength so that you can then serve at a greater capacity later on. So maybe it's Martha, you need to serve. Maybe it's Lazarus, you need to sit. But look at Mary again. We learn through her example that worship is costly. And worship is fueled by humility and vulnerability. Worship is surrendering your security, your future, your well-being, your plans to the Lord, knowing by faith that God will take care of you. And that it's never a waste for you to surrender every part of yourself unto the Lord. Maybe God's calling you to give of a dream. Give up a dream. Maybe he's asking you to surrender your plans. Maybe he's asking you to go beyond the 10% of giving. I don't know. But maybe God is challenging you in that, where he's revealing where your heart is at, where your treasures lie. And maybe he's challenging you to be like a Mary and give extravagantly, knowing that he'll take care of you. And know this, that your expression, an example of worship like Mary, can help others know Jesus. Because then again, as John's writing this account in his gospel, he remembers, oh yeah, the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. What if someone said, I know Jesus because of what so-and-so gave unto the Lord, or what so-and-so sacrificed unto the Lord? I'm a product. I'm in the kingdom of heaven because this person gave like Mary, served like Martha, sat like Lazarus. What we do can impact the generations to come. And then we see Judas's selfishness. Maybe that's you. And you need to ask yourself, what selfishness or greediness might be holding me back from entering into beautiful worship of God? Can we just agree that selfishness is tiring? Right? Have you ever experienced that? That striving to work for your own kingdom, it's just plain exhausting. Because that kingdom will never satisfy. So you're always trying to do, and work to earn for a kingdom that won't last. And so if you're like Judas and trying to hoard things for yourself, man, I encourage you to give up. Give up your kingdom, give up your selfishness, that you may receive the kingdom of God and walk in its fullness. So biblical worship, it's a faith-filled response to the glory and magnificence of God. We looked at Abraham's example, how he heard from the Lord. He put on the altar. He was committed until the Lord stopped him. It showed where his faith was. Beautiful. We saw Martha's example of serving out of joy. We saw Lazarus' example of sitting and abiding. We saw Mary's example of just giving of herself. How will you worship God today? How will you worship God tomorrow? How will you go beyond the Sunday stage to say, my whole life is a worship service unto the Lord? Take a walk with those questions this week, and I look forward to joining you on your worship journey.